I really should have anticipated that something like this might happen on today of all days. I didn't, but I should have. Because as we've shared already, resurrection is fundamentally important. In fact, it is central to the Christian faith. So of course, the powers that work against God are going to try and disrupt the proclamation of the resurrection. But we have moved through here, and we will continue that proclamation nonetheless. Last week we had the significant dates of October 31st and November 1st. And I know what you're all wondering. November 1st, the minister's birthday, why? Why is that so significant? Well, on October 31st, the church celebrated the saints on All Hallows' Eve, those saints who have departed. Now, when we talk about saints, we don't mean saints in the sense of the Roman Catholic Church. What we mean is the biblical sense of saints, believers, people who follow Jesus Christ. So all of you here today who proclaim, I believe in Jesus, well, you're a saint. And on October 31st, the church celebrates those saints that have gone and departed from this world and are now resting with God. And then the next day, on November 1st, there is All Saints' Day, when the church celebrates all of the saints, us, alive and still working for God in this world through his church. And then there's next Sunday, the 11th of November, Remembrance Sunday, when we will gather to give thanks for those who have laid down their lives in conflict and celebrate the freedom that we have because of their sacrifice, as well as looking forward to a time when God will establish peace in our world. And so it is that we, this Sunday, are between these two times of remembering the dead, and we are proclaiming the resurrection. But of course, October 31st has other connotations as well, and increasingly people are re-engaging with pagan rituals on this day. Indeed, I have a friend on social media who posted pictures of herself getting, you know, the makeup on and into black hooded robes and attending an event with fire and drums and all that stuff. And this is a sign, I think, that people are seeking to engage with spirituality but not engage with the sort of organized religion of which we are a part. But in the face of these other spiritual beliefs, we have to be absolutely clear and proclaim this, that apart from the Christian faith and its roots in ancient Judaism, no other faith, no philosophy, no spirituality promises full bodily resurrection to new life in a new world. And apart from the Christian faith, no faith, no philosophy, and no spirituality delivers on that promise. The resurrection is completely unique to the Christian faith, and that is why it is so important that we proclaim this whenever we have an opportunity. Now, this idea of resurrection is implied throughout the Old Testament, but it's not until we get to Daniel 12 that we actually see it spelled out so clearly. And that's because of the purpose of the Old Testament. The Old Testament records the history of the people of God. It records how God created this world. He created it good and perfect. It records how humanity, through a rejection of God, allowed sin to enter this world, and that has caused untold brokenness and suffering, which we still see today. And the Old Testament also records God's attempts throughout history to draw people back to himself, to say, come back to me and do things my way, for my way is better than the way that you are going. And this happens over thousands of years because, let's face it, humanity doesn't learn lessons quickly. And so that is the purpose of the Old Testament. Rather than pointing to resurrection, the Old Testament is pointing us toward Jesus. For it was through Jesus that God finally made it possible for us to come back to him. And we thought about this last week in Daniel 11 when we thought about how it was through suffering that the kingdom of God came into this world, in particular the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so it is then after Jesus into the New Testament that resurrection begins to get spelled out much more clearly, because resurrection was a consequence of Jesus Christ. But it's here. It is here in the Old Testament as well. We read that in verse 1, it talks about everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, and here's the important bit, some to everlasting life. Those whose names are written in the book of life will be raised to everlasting life. And this is the hope, the ultimate hope of the Christian faith, that which we are to proclaim to this world. That at some point in the future, there will come a resurrection. Now, this is not some spiritual resurrection. We have none of that nonsense, you know, being raised to some sort of spiritual existence where we're all living in the clouds and wearing white linen robes and playing harps. No, none of that. None of that. This is full bodily resurrection. And to get a glimpse of what that is like, we have to look to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who died upon the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. All of the sin of humanity was laid upon him so that when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ, our sinfulness is laid upon him. We are set free from that guilt. He was taken down from the cross. He was bound in a linen garment. He was placed in the tomb. The stone was put in place. 3 days later, the women came to anoint his body and they find the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty apart from that linen clothing which has now been folded and laid neatly. There's the angel that says, he is not here. He's alive. And some of the women go off to tell the disciples and to share with them what has happened, but Mary remains in the garden, not quite convinced of this, and she's weeping and she's upset, and she's approached by someone who says, Mary. And immediately she recognizes her Lord Jesus Christ and she says, teacher. And so what we see in Jesus' resurrection is firstly that he is recognizable as Jesus. They know who he is. And so when we rise in the resurrection, we will still be who we are, the unique individuals created by God. But we will be transformed in some way. Now, Jesus was transformed after his resurrection. He was able to do things that he did not previously do. He was able to appear in places and disappear and so on. Now, we don't know what our transformed bodies will be like. The Bible does not reveal this, but the fact is Jesus was transformed through his resurrection, and so we will be too. Certainly, what we can say is that our bodies will no longer be prone to disease and suffering. We will no longer be prone to the ailments of this world. And these will be everlasting bodies and perfect bodies and the bodies that God had always intended for us, not ones that age and decay and die. But we also know from Jesus' resurrection, this will be a physical resurrection because the disciples were able to touch him. He shared meals with his friends. He ate food. This was not some kind of spiritual specter or something like that. This was a physical body that Jesus had. We are raised to new life, into the new creation, a place where pain and suffering is ended. The brokenness of this world will not be allowed in the new creation. The sadness and the suffering of this world will not be allowed in the new creation. It will be perfect, as God always intended, not spoiled by the things that we do wrong. And having lived in this world and seen the destruction caused by sin, I am convinced that in the new creation, We will never want to come back to this place. We will never want to disobey God or sin against him ever again, because we will know the destruction that that causes. And so we have this physical resurrection. We have this new creation, and it will be for all eternity. One of my biggest regrets is that I was not born in the 24th century. I wish that I lived at a time when I could be captain of the Starship Enterprise and go warping around space, the final frontier. I will never live long enough to see that happen, but in the new creation, when we live for eternity, that will be possible. You see, it will be like starting again from scratch. We'll have a new world and a new universe and all of eternity in which to explore it. All of eternity to go and to understand this world that God has created and this universe. I believe that is why the universe is so vast, because God intends for us to have all of eternity to understand the creation that he has made. But also on top of that, we have all of eternity to understand the infinite God who creates us and loves us. All of eternity in this perfect new creation, physical resurrection, enjoying God and being in the company of one another and with those who have been faithful to him. This is the power of resurrection. It is a promise that God takes that which is dead and raises it to new, eternal, perfect life. This will be an eternal existence in the joy of God's company, surrounded by all who are faithful to him in a new world free of sin. But it is also important that we note that some are raised to everlasting life, but others are raised to shame and everlasting contempt. And I know that this may raise a question: how can a loving God condemn people? How can a loving God condemn people who fail to put their faith in him? Well, let me ask you that question in another way. Would you want to spend eternity with someone whom you had rejected for your entire life? You see, we do believe that God is all loving, but we also believe that God is just and God is fair. And at no point in human history has God ever forced himself upon anyone. It is why God calls us to follow him rather than compelling us to follow him. Our choice in all of this matters, because it is by honoring our choices that God is seen to be fair. And God will not force anyone who has rejected him into his company for all of eternity. But of course, that means that instead, they rise to everlasting shame and contempt. Hence why it is important that we take every opportunity to share with people the good news of the gospel and say there is a way for you to experience this wonderful eternal life, resurrected in a new body, in a new creation, free from the suffering of this world, enjoying the company of other people and enjoying the company of God. And it is such a small price to pay for all that, because all that God asks is that we put our faith in him through our Lord Jesus Christ. It really is a comparatively small price to pay for such a wonderful gift in return. And so it is we proclaim the resurrection so that as many as possible will be raised to everlasting life. Another thing we note is this final vision that Daniel is given concludes. He's told to roll up and seal this vision. He's not to make it so widely known. Again, we ask, well, why? Why was it that the other visions Daniel was given were to be shared out with the people of God at the time, but this one in particular is to be rolled up and sealed away? Well, there seemed to be a consensus of opinion amongst the commentators I read, which is that to understand this particular vision in its entirety, you need to be able to look back with knowledge of who Jesus is to get it. And so at the time, although Daniel would have accepted that Israel needed a savior, he did not know Jesus Christ. He didn't know about the cross. He didn't know about Jesus' resurrection in the middle of human history, pointing forward to the time of full resurrection at the end of human history. And so what a privileged position we have who know Christ to be able to look back on this prophecy in Daniel and say, we get this. We understand this because we know Jesus. Of course, we then have a question. Well, how long will this be? In fact, that is the question that is asked in the next section of this chapter. How long before these things will be completed? And the answer given is time, times, and half a time. And David Helm explains, he says, the answer to this question came immediately, but comprehension did not. And there are a multitude of ways that we could interpret time, times, and half a time. But I think the key point for us is this. Don't try and figure out when these things will take place. In fact, it was during Jesus' ministry that he said, there is only one who knows when the return of the Messiah will come, and that is the Father in heaven. Implying that during Jesus' ministry, even he didn't know the full extent of the Father's plan, although we trust that now that the Son is reunited with the Father in heaven, he is privy to these things. There is no point trying to work these out. Many have tried and failed. In fact, there's one story. I can't remember who this is about, but there was a person who sat down with a calculator, you know, went through the Bible, added up all the numbers, and did some kind of jiggery-pokery and decided that the end of time, the return of Jesus, would come in the year 1948. And they published that book titled, I think it was 1948 or whatever it was. Or would you believe that sales of that book plummeted in 1949? And so it is pointless for us to try to work out exactly when these things will happen. Rather, what we are to do is to trust God, to trust that he will keep his promise that at some point Christ will return. At some point, the dead will rise and be judged. At some point, the faithful will be given their place in the new creation. We don't know when, but we trust that he will come at the right time, for he has promised that he will. And so regardless of what time, times, and half a time means, we just trust God that he will come when the time is right. Which brings us to the last section, verses 9 through 13 of this chapter, and to a final question. Well, what happens between now and then? What happens to us? What happens to those who have gone before us into death? What happens between today and the time of the resurrection, the time of Jesus' return? Well, firstly, we read that Daniel asks a similar question of, how long will this take? And the answer he's given in verse 9 is, go your way, Daniel. Now, some interpret this simply to mean, go away. But I suspect there is a deeper meaning to this. I wonder if this is God's way of saying, Daniel, your work is done. You remember when we first were introduced to this vision, it was back in chapter 10, we said Daniel was in his 80s and he's confronted with this reality that he's going to receive one more vision and he needs God's strength to be able to receive it. And now in chapter 11, we have the vision recorded, and in chapter 12, God says, Your work is done. And I wonder if this is God's way of saying, Daniel, prepare for your death. Because your service for me in this world is now over. And indeed, I think in verse 13, we are then given a window into what Daniel can expect to happen to him next. Firstly, we read, you will rest. You will rest. And I hope that for some of you, this brings to mind 1 Thessalonians, when we studied that book together, particularly chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. You see, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, death is no more frightening than going to sleep. Indeed, in many ways, it is a very apt image to call death sleep as we reach the end of our wearied lives and having lived in this broken and sinful world, finally, with our last breath, we can say, finally, I can rest. I can rest from all of life's great difficulties. And we believe that we go to rest in the loving presence of God. It's a blissful rest. It is a rest that allows us to feel that relief of having lived in this world. But no one sleeps peacefully who does not expect to be awoken. And so it is for us. We rest in death, but we believe at some point we're going to be woken up again. As the trumpets sound and Christ returns, we will rise. We will awaken to the resurrection, to new life. So we are not to fear death, for it is no more disturbing than sleep. That does not make us immune to fearing death. I confess, even at times, I am afraid of death, not because of what it is, but rather because of what I don't know about it. As Ruth will tell you, one of my anxieties is the unknown. So before going into something, often what I need to do to help address my anxiety, I need to think it through. I need to imagine every single possible scenario just so that I feel prepared before I go and do something. Can't really do that with death. We don't know what it will be like. And so sometimes I do feel anxious and afraid, and I'm sure you do too. But the way that I certainly deal with this, and I hope you can as well, is to go back to the Word of God and to remind myself of these realities, that death is not to be feared. It is nothing more frightening than resting in God's presence. And by returning to these promises again and again, it helps me to deal with this fear. Do not be afraid, God says. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. We are not to be afraid of death. And we can help deal with that by returning to these promises of God. Not only will Daniel rest, we also read that at the end of the days, you will rise. Daniel too will be resurrected to new life. And this reminds us of something really important, because Daniel was not able to put his faith in Jesus. So how is it that he can be raised to new life? Well, God exists outside of time, outside of our linear experience of time. And so it is, I believe, that Jesus' death and resurrection also are able to transcend time. In the Old Testament, we have faithful people who know that they need to look to God for the forgiveness of their sins. People like Noah or Abraham or David, even Daniel, back in chapter 9, we read of his prayer where he looks to God for the forgiveness of his sin. He understands his need of a Savior and that Savior is found in God. Now, it's impossible for him or others in the Old Testament to put their faith in Jesus Christ because they do not know who Jesus Christ is. But I am convinced that the fact that they know that they need forgiveness for their sins and that they know they need to look to God for that forgiveness means that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and rose again to new life, he was covering their sins as well. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, and the sins of the future. And so it is that people like Daniel will also experience the resurrection because of their faithfulness to God. And I look forward to being able to meet Daniel in the new creation and to say to him, well, actually, how sorry I felt for him, because one thing we have noticed in his book, he did have to put up with quite a lot. And finally, we read that he is raised to new life at the end of days to receive his allotted inheritance. And that is the resurrection to the new creation that he will inherit because of his faithfulness. And what a wonderful way for Daniel to conclude his book and for this prophecy to be ended with that direct promise to Daniel. You will rest, you will rise again, and you will receive your inheritance of a place in the new creation. What a wonderful end to this book. And that does bring us to the end of Daniel's life and his book. Over the past weeks, we have met a man who stood up for God in truly difficult times through the Babylonian exile. He was able to do this because, firstly, he faithfully and regularly prayed to God, seeking his strength and guidance. Second, he was diligent in his study of the scriptures and put these into practice. And finally, he held firmly to the promises of God to his people, the greatest of which is revealed in chapter 12, the resurrection to eternal life. Through these things, Daniel received the hope of God, and this hope propelled Daniel to great acts of faithfulness. In our own struggles with the difficulties of life, we can look to Daniel as an example of what to do when things get tough. In doing so, we are reminded that ultimately we are to look to God and receive from him. We receive that which we need, whether it's strength or perseverance or above all else, hope. Hope in his presence with us now, and hope in the resurrection for the future. May this hope propel us to great acts of faithfulness for God, just as it did with Daniel. Amen, and thanks be to God for this word, for this book, and for the hope of the resurrection to eternal life.